You could do it way back yonder there.
Some of you will not do that. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. I'll tell you, there's nobody like my Savior, nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a trip here. We're going to follow the Lord and the Bible, that is, what has been and even what will be. And what has been is the humiliation of Christ. He came down. How far did he go down? I'll tell you, he went so low. You have to understand who he was. The exalted on high came down in humiliation so low. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at that, okay? I thought about what to preach on. I have a lot of sermons, a lot of messages. Well, I've got a Bible full. But anyway, I thought about what I want to preach on, and that is what I want to preach on. And so if you're taking notes, you know, there's nobody like Jesus Christ. We're going to be preaching about the exaltation of Christ Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Of course, you know, well, let's back up a little. Now, the first chapter, the Philippians is known as the joyful epistle, because Paul says there that he wants us to fulfill his joy in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Let the mind of Christ be in you," he says in verse 5, "which was in Christ Jesus." What kind of a mind did Christ? Let's get a mindset as Christ had. Amen? And let's follow the Lord. And if you, in the truest search, if you do with your soul this morning, and it's still morning, 25 after 11, as I'm starting here, and I hope to get you out of here before noon. The noon delight's coming. All right, but we read there in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation, you know, we talk about consolation. Yeah, we think of consolation, something to win, you know. Well, we're more than conquerors through Christ. We're winners far greater than we can imagine. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you love the Lord this morning? I'll tell you, I do. I love him with all my heart, my soul. I'm thankful for what he has done for me. Now, verse 1 says, if there be any consolation, that's the idea of like a prize. Boy, we're winners, we're conquerors, we're so much more in Christ. When you realize, why did he give it up? Why did he go so low? Why in humiliation? Why did he put off his glory that he had with the Father? John 17 says about how he had the glory with the Father before the world was. The glory as being deity, the glory as being God, even before creation. There was the glory of God before creation, before anything. And, of course, Adam and Eve, you know, they kind of messed it up with, hey, we can't blame them. We're doing a fine job ourselves, aren't we? In our old nature, which I hope and pray that we don't. No dry sermon. But he says in Christ, if any consolation, any comfort of love. Now, love is a comforting thing, but let's read on. If any fellowship of the Spirit, and boy, I'll tell you, that's where, and he's not talking, it's capital S there, talking about the Holy Spirit. Fellowship, the true fellowship is only in Christ and by means of the Spirit. What did he call the Holy Spirit? The Paraclete, the Comforter. The one that will go alongside of us. That's what the Greek word means, going to go alongside of us. Great comfort there. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. We lean on the Lord and he supplies all our need, and Christ promised us he'd be with us and his Spirit would go with us and guide us and fulfill what God has saved us for, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then he says, if any bowels of mercy, boy, when you talk about that word bowels, you think about, it describes the innermost being of your very soul. Bowels of mercy talk about the very desires and intent of the heart for Christ. As we pray that that's what our desires are. Bowels of what? Mercies. We're saved by mercy. And as God saved us by mercy, we ought to be a merciful people. Look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. If there any of this If you do these things in verse 1 there, fulfill my joy. What's he mean by fulfill it? Put to the fill. Fill to the full. How? By following what he's already said in verse 1. If there be any, and I'm praying that there is, in my life, in your life, help us to fulfill not only Paul's joy, but fulfill the purpose why the Lord saved us. He goes on to say, fulfilling my joy in order that, the Hena purpose clause, in order that ye be like-minded, having the same love, that is mutual love, one for another, our love in Christ, as he loved us, we ought to love one another. Christ commands us that. Another commandment I give you, that you love one another. Amen? Being in one accord of one mind. Boy, that's oneness, isn't it? You talk about unity. Makes me think of Ephesians chapter 4 over there. You know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He gets on that oneness over there in that fourth chapter of Ephesians. But here he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through, you know, we're talking about the good things, the positive. Now look at the negative things in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife. You know, a lot of people like to strive. They like to argue. You know, they're against it. They're against it. Strife or vainglory. And it would be vain to try to glory in ourselves. Look at what we've achieved. We have nothing. We have nothing. We would be nothing if it wasn't for God's greatness and his everything towards us. Well, I better hold my thunder until a little bit later. Let each esteem other better than themselves in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better. Hey, you're better than I am. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's all my attitude ought to be. My attitude ought to be that you are better than me. And I know you probably, if you knew me, you'd know that you're better than me. But he goes on to say, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And one fellow was reading that. He says, see, the Lord encouraged us to go over and take somebody else's stuff. That's foolishness. Here it's talking about the idea of not you, but somebody else. You know, we ought to protect what's the things of others, shouldn't we? Yeah. When we look on the things of others, not every man on his own things, it's not talking about tools. It's talking about a person's integrity, his person. Look unto him as a sinner saved by God's grace, though. God had mercy on him. Let's treat, if God can mercy, give mercy to you, I ought to have mercy on you. I ought to treat you. Why, just like my Lord, though I may not be capable to do such, I ought to have that attitude. He goes in verse 5, let this mind, this attitude, this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at here. We're going to have a blueprint for living, and let this mind be in you for what was in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, nobody been like the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say he condescended, his condescension, he came down. Read in verse 6, look at it. Here's what he says. Who being in the very form, that is the express image of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was not jealous of the Father or the Holy Spirit. He wasn't trying to steal anything from somebody else's thunder. Christ was the equality of his deity. If we can get a hold of this, that he is God the Son. If you read John 5, go home, John, the Gospel of John 5 today, read in verse 20 down to verse 25. What the Father does, the Son does also. Same in power, same in performance, same in person, deity. The fullness of the Godhead, Colossians 2:10 says. That's what Christ is. Why am I saying that? Before we go down, we're taking a little look at, before we condescend, let's see where, how high we're condescending from. All the way from above. Beyond what we can comprehend. God is so great. You know, we say, wow, God, he knows your thoughts, my thoughts, all the billions of people upon this earth at the same time knows all their thoughts. He's in complete control of the stars. There's nothing that can move their hand, or, you know, we think about it, the wars that might be or coming on. Yeah, the Lord prophesied about that. He told us what's going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. But he's so great. I'm glad not only are we saved by his mercy and grace, but we're kept by his power, his person. He loved us with an everlasting love. No beginning. You can't go far back into eternity past before the world was. It says he loved us with an everlasting love. That means he loved us not only before the world was, as Scripture tells us, but he loved us in purpose and way back in eternity with purpose of saving us. How far back? Let's take a trip. Let's go back. How far? Well, let's see. When did you begin? He didn't have a beginning. How great is our God? He didn't have a beginning. And obviously, no ending. And within those two stretched out arms at Calvary, the everlasting Father gave the everlasting Son, as we read in Isaiah, that he would come down in humiliation and condescend down so low. You know what breaks my heart? The foolishness of us thinking the way we think. We've got to change our thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was in him. How does he think? Let's do it. Well, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yeah, verse 7. But made himself. He did it. Nobody could make him do it. It wasn't the Father forcing the Son here. It was a Trinity together way back when there never was even a beginning. Purpose to save us in time. When did time come on the scene? Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. Beginning of what? The beginning of time. The clock started ticking, didn't it? Yep. And he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself down and became obedient all the way down. He made himself this way. It says he made himself. Oh yeah, no reputation. He made himself in the form of man. He put off aside, that is, his glory. He did not become less God when he became man. I want you to understand that. So all the temptations of Christ were in his humanity, in his flesh. He took upon a body to be a substitutionary person, to go to substitutionary death for Al Malo. He did that for me way long ago. He purposed to do that, and in time he did it. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's pretty low. Now let's notice some things. There's nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, in his advent, that is, when we say advent, coming on down, his advent was very humble. He made himself no reputation, the form of a servant, the likeness of man, and fashioned as a man. You know, I'll tell you, his advent was holy. Not only was it humble, it was holy. He who knew no sin, up on Calvary to be a substitute for you who had sin, and the punishment of sin is death, but he loved you, and he went to the cross for you. Do you believe that? I do. There's nobody like him in his advent coming down, but how about his accomplishments while he was here? Think of the pain of his accomplishment. Jesus Christ, the God-man, willingly allowed himself to be overtaken by death. He's known as what? The resurrection, the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But on his flesh, they killed him. But you know what really, really been the study of his soul being a sacrifice for sin. What is the makeup of a soul? Man has a soul. Christ the man has a soul. There's things that he took upon himself that he didn't have before he came down. Yeah, flesh, more than that. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Think of the pain of his death, though. The one who is called Prince of Life in Acts 3:15 entered the jaws of death willingly for us. And the one who is the resurrection and the life humbled himself and allowed the cruel fingers of death, as the scripture describes it, fingers of death, to get a hold of him, to wrap themselves around him, and to bring him down. The death he died was no ordinary death. There's a book by the name of John Owens, a fellow. It's called The Death of Deaths. I have it. I have a lot of books. I have a big library. I was a bookworm. After I got saved, I was ignorant. I was a failure in life as far as education-wise. You know, when the Lord called me to preach, I cried and argued with the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm too stupid. I can't do this. But not only is his grace sufficient, but he was able to teach me, but I had to study. I had to seek. I had to desire. Where did I get the desire to do that? The Lord gave me that desire. I was called into ministry, and it wasn't my calling. It was his calling. And I did respond because it had effectual calling onto the ministry. A true minister goes and he doesn't stop. A true minister endures and he doesn't stop. He keeps on keeping on. I thank God for our pastor here. I've known him, I was saved 5 years before him. I've known him when he got saved. We were at his wedding. Boy, that was, I give you comments about that. Poor fella. The preacher that preached his, and I say preached his wedding, it was like a ordination service, man. He was giving him a charge. I said, man, I'm glad it's not me up there. Woo! He'd been through the fire. The pain of his Christ, our Lord's accomplishment, and the power of that accomplishment. In death, Christ provided redemption. There's power in the blood. Wonder-working power. And not only that, but the price of his accomplishment. Think about it. Jesus didn't just become a man for life down here, man. He died and rose again and ascended on high. He still bears the form of humanity. He's got the scars. They're there. What to remind us? It's testimony. They testify of what he endured. When I look at those, we'll go there. I'll tell you, we will bow the knee. We will praise him ever, forevermore. And Christ, there's nobody like Christ. Nobody's accomplished what he did. And there's nobody like him, and it's an advancement. Now, when I say advancement, I mean advancement on high. He exalted in his name. He's exalted in his fame, and he's also exalted in his claim. And I'll go over that really quick. Because of the love he displayed and the price that he paid, we are told that God has highly, look at it, Philippians 2, we just read it. He highly exalted him and given him a name. He was raised to the utmost of majesty is what that means. The name Jesus is the sweetest name ever to fall upon human ears. Jesus. Jesus. The name Jesus is the cause for celebration in heaven. The angels. What's going on right now up there? Oh, man. Because what he did down here, his accomplishments, his advancement, he humbled himself so low. And now he is high above all with a name that is given him by the Father. That name not only the cause of celebration, but that name strikes fear into the very hearts of the inhabitants of hell. You think about what those demons said when Christ in his earthly ministry. Why are you here, Lord? Jesus, that name. Have you come beforehand to torture us? That's the demons in hell that were on this earth that were crying out when they saw the King of Kings. A humble man, what's the fear in that humble man? They acknowledged, they recognized, they knew who he is. God Almighty. What fame he has. That name changed my life. It changed, saved my soul. And there's something about that name. But not only his name, but his fame. We're told that this is a day coming when every person is going to bow down. Every, not some or not a bunch, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Everybody is going to acknowledge his exaltation. When they do that, they'll have to acknowledge his humiliation. That could break the sinner's heart, and it does. The sinner that has opened eyes, convicted hearts by the Spirit, quickening, regenerating, opening their very blinded eyes, they sin in darkness. I like the first sermon that Christ preached while he was here in his earthly ministry. He opened up and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He had to preach the gospel to the poor, and he goes to those that sit in darkness. He came for those that sit in darkness. You know, you were in darkness. Maybe you're lost here. You're still in darkness. The darkness of understanding that you're on your way to hell. And except you repent, that word metanoia just means repent, means just change your mind. You don't think that there's coming a judgment. The old saying about turning and burning, listen, there's nothing good to say but to warn. Nothing good to say about the coming judgment. But we're to preach it. We're to warn the wicked. How many of you warned this week? I came by a grandfather over there. He come up from Georgia, northern Georgia. He said, I got a big mouth. I witness everywhere I go. And this old fellow, older than me. And that's pretty old. But I'm in Lowe's and I'm talking to him. And I always tell, well, I tell people about the Lord when they say, oh yes, that they are saved. And that gives me good feelings to know people are trusting. But I don't know exactly what their faith is in, like that Sunday school lesson. We don't know. But you better know for sure about yourself. You may not know about others. This one thing I know. The blind man said I was blind, but now I see. That's what one thing I know. And Paul in Philippians in the third chapter, he says, this is one thing I do. Forget about the past. Let's take it from day one right here, right now. Do you have the mind of Christ? That's a humble mind. Don't worry, there's coming an exaltation for all of the Lord's elect. Yeah, that's coming. We're going to be, we shall see him as he is, John says. Oh, yeah. I'll tell you, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and the reason for it, I got to give this and then we're going to close. Wow, quarter till. I can't believe it. Another miracle. Let's fast forward down to verse 9. Wherefore? Now, you need to look at that therefore. That denotes the reason for this exaltation. The reason for it, why Christ was exalted, therefore. Look at it. Therefore, because of what he's done, therefore. Wherefore God hath also highly, higher than the heavens, exalted on high, him and given him a name. In the book of Revelation, there is a name that he has that says, no man knoweth but he. Do you know his person? Do you know him as Lord? And we're going to get into that here in a minute. A lot of people, they're saved. He's my Savior, but he ain't your Lord. The life that you're living, is the Lordship, is it there? Are you just making a profession? Because listen, profession without possession, you're not saved. How do you know that you're saved? Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now, from the day I got saved, live, he lives. He lives. How do I know? He lives within me. He lives within my soul. And if you just testify, that you tell people, that, yeah, say if somebody comes up and asks you, are you saved? Oh, yeah. I go to church. You're not saved in church. You're not saved from going to church. Thank God you're here at church. If you are saved, you want to go to church. This is what bothers me. Christ built his church and you don't want to even attend it. Christ said he's the head of it. He's here every time we meet here, brother. And where are those that say they have been saved by the grace and mercy of God? And you don't come to church. I'm not getting on you. I'm concerned about you. We're all sinners, yeah. We're saved by his mercy and grace, yeah. But I'm going to tell you some things that's just going to surprise you in Scripture. The emphasis is so little in verses about the Lord as Savior. The Lordship of Christ is almost 10 times the amount of the verses that speak about Savior, 10 times more of Lord when it's talking about salvation. Lord of my life, I crown thee. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, I hope and pray. Let's read the rest. That at the name of Jesus, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is bowed, tongue confessed. Yes, things in heaven, under earth, over earth, in earth. Look what he says. Doesn't matter where, what. He created all, and listen, all souls are going to rise. All souls shall rise. The souls of the saved. All souls that are lost, they will suffer the second death. You read in the book of Revelation about, you know, the second, people die. Your body's a house. You just vacate when you die. We ain't worried about that. We get promised a new body. But then comes later the second death. This is at the end of the millennium. This is going to happen when all those souls that are lost, dying, their souls are in Hades, that is the unseen world. It's true. You don't see them. You'll never see them again if you're saved. They're lost. This should be the heartache, I know it is, of a lot of wives of their lost husbands. And they pray for them. They pray, Lord, please. I don't want them to go to the pits of hell. But he says there in verse 11 that every tongue should confess to the glory of God. Notice it, what a confession, that Jesus is Lord. Underscore that in verse 11, that Christ Jesus is Lord. We're going to confess it to the glory of God, to the glory of God the Father. Father, you sent your son, but he had to be willing to come. The Father didn't force him. When it says the Father sent him, the Father let him do what the Trinity has purposed. And it says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed and my presence only, seeing or not seeing, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. It's of God's good will and his pleasure. God works in us. God's If you're saved, God's within you. God the Spirit is in you. For what purpose? That you might learn of what His will is and do it. You don't read the Bible, how do you know what the will of God is? I had a little thing here I was going to read about the dust on the Bible. Boy, that'd be a bad testimony, wouldn't it, have dust on your Bible? But the reason for His exaltation is He's highly exalted is because of His mission coming down to this earth, dying, living, He loved me. How's the song go? Dying, He saved me. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Rising to justified freely forever. A lot of times believers become disgruntled or discouraged because they pattern their lives after other Christians. You ever hear somebody, well, I used to go to church, but man, I'll tell you, that bunch over there, and you know, we can be hypocrites just like they are in our statement. I wouldn't do that. People, they can become defeated, discouraged, delusioned, and not to be the main patterns that we, the main pattern of our life ought to be after, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. There's the pattern. You got the blueprint? The Word of God. What's the pattern in the blueprint? Christ. Life. He's the source of strength and victory. Let this mind, what does that mean to have the mind of Christ? How did Christ think? What were His attitudes? Well, His reputation had no priority, that's for sure, Zechariah 9:9. He was restrained, or humble, that is. He was humble in Luke 22:27. I can't read all these verses. He was obedient in John 8:29. He that sent me, the Father hath not left me. Thank God, God never leaves nor forsakes His own. When it says that the mind of Christ, we think that, you know, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. We read over there in Matthew 11:28, you know, come unto me, ye that are labored and heavy. And the word there, labor, means like, man, you're to the bone. You're worn to the bone, labored. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Why do people labor? Because they're concerned about how we're going to get by with the prices of food these days. There's something more important than that. God will take care of you. Do you believe that? I do. He was compassionate. Christ was in Luke 7:13. He was forgiving and Father, forgive them, Luke 23:34. He was doing God's work always. He did always the work of God in Luke 2:49. And He was challenging others constantly in Mark 10:21. Jesus, beholding Him, loved Him and said unto Him, one thing thou lackest. I don't know, what do you lack? He was sympathetic. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The word labor means to toil to the point of exhaustion, and rest is a wonderful word there in the Greek. It's anapao, and it means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. You don't have the ability to get out of that mess you're in. You're in such a condition that only God can pull you out. I'll give you true rest, eternal rest. Rest from worry, rest from fear, rest from eternal matters too. He surrendered His life to His Father's will in Matthew 26:39. He was faithful in Luke 22:29. He was righteous and pure. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when He shall appear, we'll see Him as He is. And we'll be like Him. Every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as He is pure. How about it? You've been living a pure life? There's more things that can defile your soul and spirit than just wicked things on TV. There's things that can defile your life in a lot of categories, in a lot of areas of life, we're all supposed to keep ourselves from the idols. Beloved, John says in 1 John 5, the last verse, 21, he says, beloved, keep yourself from idols. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. What's more important than God that you don't put him first? You've been in the category of idolatry. God's not first in your life. Idolatry. Thank God he's a sovereign Savior. He's a servant Savior. He came down, he emptied himself. And that word emptied there is canoe, and it means not a canoe, but to empty himself completely. And Christ emptied himself of several divine rights. He emptied himself of his divine glory, of his eternal riches, and so much more. He became a slave. He became a servant, that is. He surrendered his riches. He surrendered his glory. He surrendered his exercising of authority. He put off his glory, his power, his glory. And when his earthly ministry was completed, he could pray John 17, his high priestly prayer, O Father, glorify me now together with the glory that I had with you before the world was. And you know, that was before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He stated those words in John 17. The whole 17th chapter is his high priestly prayer. People talk about the Lord's Prayer. No, that's our pattern over there, our Father which art in heaven. That's a pattern that Christ taught us. We had a pattern in our life according to that prayer. But his prayer, that he always had his prayer answered. And I believe God always answers prayer. Yes, no, or later. I believe that with all my heart. But he became obedient to the point of death. His obedience knew no bounds. Lived perfect, deserving not to die, voluntarily giving himself up for what? The sin of God's elect. You, me. That's why he did it. And the author of this all exaltation is God the Father. And the degree to it is God is highly exalted. To what degree? I mean, there's no limit. He has a supreme name. The Father gave him a supreme name. And by the way, he is known as Jehovah in the Old Testament. Every time you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, that's Yahweh, that's Jehovah, that is Christ. It's in comparison to Matthew 1, Jesus saves. Jehovah saves. God's given Jesus Christ a supreme position. Can we close with this? Yeah, of course we can. I kept saying we're going to close. Ephesians 1, let's read this verse and I'll pray. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 20 and down to 22. Which he wrought in Christ, God wrought in Christ, when he, God, you know, it's amazing, the resurrection, credit for the resurrection was given to the Father, the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ, Father, the Holy Spirit. And then Christ said in John 10, no man taketh my life, I lay it down and I raise it again. The resurrection is given to all the Trinity, credit, because the Trinity, the marvelous mystery is the Godhead, the Trinity, and Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. Think about that. It says in verse 21, for far above, he set himself at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, the world to come, and has put all things under his feet. Now look at this. Have you ever seen these, I don't know, the pictures that shows Christ on his feet, under his feet is the globe, the world. Have you ever seen stuff like that? I was brought up a Catholic. You know who had her feet on the globe? Mary. Dare people do stuff like that? Only the devil can come up with ideas that it's so awful. I love Catholics. Don't get me wrong. I was one and I love them. When I started out, I went to the New England because my heart was to go and preach the gospel to those that sit in darkness. They don't understand. It says in verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, not some things, all things, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When you think of his body is described not only the physical body there, he's talking about his spiritual body here on this earth. You and I make up his body. Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church, we are the body of Christ. Christ Church is described as a body, it's described as a house, and something else also. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that your blessing be to your word. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for what you did. Help us to think on these things. Help the mind of Christ think as Christ minded, not his own reputation, not his own glory, not his own self. He put all things aside. He didn't care about things of himself, but the things of us. He thought about our soul going to hell, Lord. He thought about us dying. Sin entered the world, but thank you, Lord, for coming and redeem us out from under the slavery of sin, the pulling of Satan, and the lust of this world. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Joe, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn? Thank you for your attention.
Let's stand and sing page number one.
Page one.